So another Christmas, more or less over. I'm sure there are other celebrations to come, but it's the main event, I suppose, is over. And one of the things about a Western Christmas is that you give presents, isn't it? You give presents, you get presents. And if, like us, you're a large family or you've got a large circle of friends, I was going to sit down and calculate, but I don't know how many presents we must have given or received, but it's a large number when you're in that situation. And it's a bit of a trauma, isn't it, really? Just making sure you've got the right thing for the right person and making sure you get good presents for everybody. And, obviously when you receive presents, you want to receive presents that you actually want. And usually that's the case, not always quite. Sometimes you look at it, what were they thinking when they bought me that? And that's perhaps that we just don't know ourselves as well as we ought to, or maybe they don't know us as well as they ought to. I don't know. But it's a wonderful moment, isn't it, when you get exactly what you wanted. You open it up and say, oh, yes. It's a phrase now, isn't it? Oh, just what I wanted. But sometimes it really means, that's exactly what I wanted. And it's great fun. And it's in the light of this, then, you get these articles. If you check this out, you'll find when you're coming up to the Christmas period, you get these articles. Some of them are genuine articles. Most of them are really just advertising campaigns. And they begin something like this. If you're searching for the perfect gift for the jet setter, traveling type, here's a list of useful and desired gifts to suit any budget. I think that's a straight bit of advertising, that one. It's Christmas Eve. As the clock ticks down to the last minute, shoppers are heading out to stores all across the area. And this is the same phrase again. Searching for the perfect gift to put under the tree. Or one more. This is the time of the year that we are all searching for the perfect gift to give to our loved ones, and so on. And they all use that phrase then. Searching for the perfect gift. And I suppose that's what you're doing, isn't it? You go out to buy the present, the gift for the person you have in mind, and you want to give them the best gift, the perfect gift, the ideal gift, and that's what we'd like to receive, I suppose, as well as to give. And the difficulty is, where do you find the perfect gift? Where do you find the exactly right gift? Where do good and perfect gifts come from? Well, thankfully, the answer is in the Bible. You wouldn't have thought the answer to that question was in the Bible, but it is there, and we read it just a moment ago, because in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, what James says is this. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Now, James was the Lord's brother. They had the same mother. And so they grew up together. They knew one another. James wasn't a believer until after the resurrection, or until the resurrection. And then he became an elder in the church in Jerusalem. And he became one of the leading figures alongside the disciples. At least two of them were called James as well. But this James, then, is the one who wrote this letter, and he was a leader of the earliest church. And this letter that he wrote is one of the earliest letters that we have in the New Testament. And he begins, then, as letters usually did in those days, with his own name, James. And he doesn't say anything about the fact that he's the physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, he says he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to the 12 tribes, to Jews then, scattered among the nations, not just in Jerusalem, but scattered all around. And he sends them greetings. And the first subject that he wants to talk to them about is how to cope with suffering. Many Jews were facing troubles. There was persecution. There were economic difficulties at this particular time in the early days. And it obviously raised questions in the minds of many believers. And so far from suggesting that these troubles, they're bound to get you down, you're bound to feel a bit discouraged by these troubles, James takes the very opposite view. It's quite a striking beginning, isn't it? He says, consider it pure joy. The highest joy, the best joy. Consider it pure joy. When? When you face trials of various kinds. That's what James says. Trials ought to make us joyful. Now, you wouldn't expect somebody to say that. It seems an odd thing to say. But I think it's clear that James knows what he's talking about. His argument is that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of different kinds, because we, if we're Christians, we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And perseverance, of course, has to finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the way to maturity, James says. You know, anyone can say, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. It's easy to say that when everything's going well, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't say that if everything is going right? And, you know, you're healthy and you've got enough money in the bank and everything's pretty good. It's easy to say it when times are like that. But when everything then begins to go wrong, when the bombshells begin to drop, then it is very easy to start questioning whether we really do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, James isn't saying, you know, this is obvious, this is easy. He's not saying that this heavenly wisdom necessarily comes easily. We don't always see things like that straight away, especially not at the time when we're in the midst of the trouble. But he says if we lack wisdom, if we find it difficult then to follow this line of logic, well, then we should pray about it. We should ask God. And never forget then, God gives generously to all without finding fault. God's not a mean God or a tight-fisted God. He's a God who's generous. He's a God who's more than ready to give. If we ask God for wisdom like that, he will give it to us, provided we ask with faith, of course, and we don't doubt. If we really believe, then God will help us to see and to make sense of these things. Heavenly wisdom really is a matter of getting the right perspective. James gives us some examples. He says, anybody poor out there? And there were lots of poor Christians amongst these Jewish believers at that time. Well, James says, you poor people, you poor Christians then, you Christians in humble circumstances, you ought to take pride in your high position. You're a Christian. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Okay, you haven't got all the things you want in life. There are many things against you, but you're a Christian. You're going to heaven. You're chosen by God. Remember that. And then there's a sort of counterbalance. He says, and you rich people. And I suppose that applies more to us. We're not perhaps as rich as some people, but if we think of the history of the world and the how rich or poor people are worldwide, then all of us this evening, we would come under the category of rich. And, well, he doesn't beat about the bush, does he? James, he says, are you rich? Well, take pride in your low position, because you will soon pass away like a wildflower. You're going to be dead soon, so don't get too full of yourself. Don't be too confident in your riches. They're not going to last. You'll soon be in the grave. And he's given us examples, I think, of how you've got to look at things, not the way that the world looks at things, but you've got to somehow get above and see it from a heavenly perspective. And so James wants to understand, verse 12, that you can really know the blessing of God if you persevere under trial. Because when you've stood the test, then you'll be given the crown of life. It's like when you're in a race, and they give you a laurel wreath, or they give you a gold medal when you've won. Well, in the same way, when you've stood the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. who love him. You must never forget that as a believer. And so he comes then in verse 13 to this matter of why Christians suffer. And he says, look, when you're tempted, when you're going through a trial and you really feel like giving up, or you say, what's the point? Why is God doing this to me? Don't say, it's God's fault. God's tempting me. It's God who's making it difficult for me. Because that is a temptation, I think, isn't it? There's a temptation to blame God when we're in trouble, when trouble comes. Why is God making it difficult for me? Why is he tempting me, as it's put here? But James says, think about that for a moment. God can't be tempted. The nature of God is not such that God sometimes thinks, ooh, wouldn't it be good to do this evil thing? God's not like that. And just as he can't be tempted by evil, so he doesn't tempt anyone else to do evil. God never encourages. God never leads anyone to do what's evil. He never puts anyone in a position where he's hoping, oh, I hope they do a wrong thing here. I mean, that's such a stupid way of thinking about God. Why would God ever do that? What advantage could God possibly get? And so if we think to ourselves, oh, it's God's fault that I'm in this situation now, and he's just doing it to make it difficult, he's just doing it then to drag me down. Well, we know that can't be right. No, says James, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And of course, after desire's conceived, that gives birth to sin, and sin, if you go on in your sin, that will lead to death. As he puts it very powerfully, isn't it? It gives birth to death. Death from birth. So the problem isn't your circumstances. Your problem is not your situation, it's the way you're reacting to that situation. That's the problem, isn't it? And we need to see that that's the case. We do often react badly when trouble comes. Sometimes it's just a little thing and you lose your temper. Or you are facing some sort of crisis and you think, oh no, it's terrible and how can I go on? And it's the end of the world. And really we just need to stop for a moment. Stop for a moment. And recognize that that's not the way to react at all. And so it's really by a way of corrective to our thinking that James says in verses 16 and 17, these words that I want to focus on now for the rest of the sermon. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, and he doesn't change like shifting shadows. So there are four things, I think, really to focus on here. First of all, beware of the danger of being deceived in this matter. Beware of the danger of being deceived in this matter. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. It is possible to be deceived. It's possible to be deluded in this area. You can easily be led astray. You can make a mistake. You can go in the wrong direction if you're not careful. You see, we're in this world, aren't we? And obviously it's not perfect. I don't even need to argue that, do I? There is something wrong with this world. There's something wrong with me, there's something wrong with you, there's something wrong with this world. And obviously that sets us thinking, why? Why is it like it is? Why is this world in the mess that it's in? And different answers are given. And I suppose if you want to boil it down, people tend to take either one or other of two directions. Some people say, well, look, that's just the way it is. There's no point in you thinking about why it's like it is. Why do people get sick? Why do people die? Why do disasters happen? Earthquakes and volcanoes and other disasters. Why do things go wrong? Why am I in trouble? Why am I suffering? And ultimately, some people feel, well, it's just down to luck. Just down to the way it is. Some people are lucky, they have easy lives. Some people are not lucky, they have difficult lives. Just the way it goes, just the way the dice tumbles, just the way the cookie crumbles, as we sometimes say. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Some people do seem to get more share of their bad luck than others. But it's an arbitrary thing. It's just the way it is. And we have to accept it. And if you say, well, where does God fit in here? Oh, you know, there's no point thinking about God when it comes to things like this. If they believe there's a God, they say, well, he's very remote. Then he hasn't really got anything to do with luck. That's all down to, well, it's luck. It's just the way it is. So you get people, and they may not express it in exactly those terms. They may not want to use the word luck or fortune. They might want to use some sort of word like, it's random. That's a popular word today, isn't it? Random. It's just the way it is. And then at the other extreme, you've got people who say, well, no, that isn't the explanation. It's all about God. They talk about karma. They talk about kismet. They talk about fate. And they say that's what it is. Whatever God or the gods, whatever they decide, that is what happens. And you can't do anything about it. It's not something you can change then. It turns out, however, he has decided, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And it appears to be just as arbitrary as the rolling of the dice, the spin of the roulette wheel. It doesn't seem to be any different. And because of that, people are then tempted to blame God for situations. You know, whenever there's a disaster, we hear about it on the news, and then people say, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God brought this about? And you get that sort of reaction. And when people themselves are in trouble, then they are tempted to blame God for what happens. They want to lay all the evil in the world at his door. And even Christians are tempted sometimes, as James notes here, to question God and to seek to put the blame on him. Now, I want to suggest to you this evening that we oughtn't to be thinking in either of those ways. Those two extremes, really, neither of them are right. You may be tempted sometimes to try and put the blame on God for things that go wrong in the world or that go wrong in your life. But I would suggest to you that that isn't the way we ought to be going about things. So beware of the danger in this matter. It's easy to get into a wrong way of thinking about these things. So this is completely the wrong way to think then. Rather than blaming God for things that go wrong, says James. Well, this is the second thing, isn't it? We should realize where every good and perfect gift does come from. Every good and perfect gift, he says, is from above. That's where it comes from. It's from above. Do you see something good in this world? But we're putting the question of evil on one side. We're not asking that question. We're asking, where does the good come from? Where does the perfect come from? Do you see something good in this world? Do you see something perfect? And we're using the word perfect here, not in an absolute sense, but in the sense of, you know, something that fits the given end. Well, how did that come about? How is it, given that this is a fallen world, given that this is a sinful, a wicked world, a world that is doomed to judgment, how is it that there's anything good in this world? I mean, that's the mystery, isn't it? The mystery is not how come bad things happen. Well, it's a wicked world and the devil's active and we've got sinful hearts. And it's no surprise that troubles come and there are things wrong with this world. The great mystery is the good in the world, isn't it? The problem of good, is it? That's where the real problem lies. Now you think about this. Where does the good, the perfect, where does it come from? How does it come about? We know it doesn't come from us, is it? It can't be from us because we are sinners. We are fallen. By nature, we're tempted by our own evil desires, and sometimes it drags us away. You know, sometimes it's like that, isn't it? You've sinned. You didn't even think about it. You just did it. Sometimes, you put up a bit of a fight, isn't it? And it entices you. But then eventually, you give in. By various means, then, we're enticed we're dragged into sin. And sin, of course, if sin is not dealt with, where does sin lead? It leads to death. It leads you to death. And the good things, they don't come from us. They don't come from hell, do they? It's not the devil. It's not the devil's going around doing good things to try and sort of, I don't know, why would the devil do good things? It doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't come from below. No, it's certain, isn't it, that every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's where it comes from. Where does the sunshine come from? In the sky. It comes from above. Where does the rain come from that we need, we know, to make the crops grow? Well, it comes down from the sky. Where's the rainbow? Well, when you see the rainbow, it's there. In the sky. That's where it is. And even science, I think, acknowledges and teaches us that all the good things, they do come from above. It's without the sun shining and the plants being affected in that way and all that, then we wouldn't make much progress at all. And isn't that true of the supreme gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? We've been thinking, haven't we, these last few weeks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened, isn't it? He left the glory of heaven. He came from above down to this earth. He came down to earth from heaven. That's where he came from. Who is God and Lord of all. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely. Love divine. There's a more obscure hymn that says, "Oh, how wondrous is the story of our blessed Redeemer's birth. See, the mighty Lord of glory leaves his heaven to visit earth." That's what it's about, isn't it? Something, or rather someone, came from above to this earth. He has visited this planet. He's come. And so God is the author of all that's good in this world. If you see something good, if you see something perfect, it's from him. It's from above. You remember the parable of the weeds? Do you know that parable? Where they sow wheat, first of all. Good seed. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." That's what he did. He didn't just pick up a packet of seeds that he found on the floor somewhere. He made sure that it was good seed that he put into his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat. And then he went away. And when the wheat then sprouted and formed heads, you know what happened, don't you? Then the weeds appeared. The weeds came up with the wheat. And the owner's servants came to him. And they said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field?" You know, it's the sort of question we ask, isn't it? God, didn't God make this world perfect? Didn't God make this world good? Where then did the weeds come from? And that's the question we're constantly facing, isn't it? Where did these weeds come from? How is it, given that I'm a Christian, I try and read my Bible every day, I try and pray, and yet I do such wicked things? How does that happen? The churches are supposed to be for God, for his praise, and yet sometimes they do awful things, bad things. How is it happening? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy has done this, he replied. Now, I'm not suggesting that explains everything, but that's the way to see it, isn't it? See, you've got to think, isn't it? Think of a good or perfect thing. I was trying to think of a good or perfect thing. So I thought of, and you'll guess why I thought of this, I thought of raindrops on roses. Have you ever seen raindrops on roses? That's a good thing, isn't it? Whiskers on kittens. I've never particularly looked at whiskers on kittens, but you'll understand where I'm going. Bright copper kettles. I can see that. That's a good thing, isn't it? Where it's been shone up very nice. Warm woolen mittens. Well, when it's cold, isn't it? You appreciate warm woolen mittens, don't you? Brown paper packages tied up with strings. Cream-coloured ponies. Well, again, it's not my passion, but you can see it. When you see a cream-coloured pony, you can see the attraction there. Or crisp apple strudel. Doorbells. Okay, yeah. Sleigh bells. Oh, yes, sleigh bells. You can see that's a good thing, isn't it? Schnitzel with noodles. I'm not 100% sure what schnitzel with noodles is, but it's very tasty, and good food is something to be thankful for, isn't it? So when you see something good or perfect, you say, well, where did that come from? Well, that comes from above, doesn't it? Summer, winter, springtime, harvest, sun, moon, stars, in their courses above. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, the purple-headed mountain, the river running by, the sunset, the morning that brightens up the sky, the cold wind in the winter. And that doesn't sound good, does it? But, oh, there's something about it that's bracing and good. The pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruits in the garden, the tall trees in the greenwood, the meadows in which children play, the rushes by the water to gather every day. It all comes from above. That's what it comes from. And to raise our thoughts higher, then pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Those things, they are good and perfect things, and they come from God. The very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've thought about so much recently, that comes from above. And so we say, thirdly then, acknowledge God's goodness and kindness. That's what we need to do, acknowledge God's goodness and kindness. You see, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And I think by the Father of the heavenly lights, James here means, Father means author, the one who made the heavenly lights. And he's thinking about the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. And the thing about those objects is that they shine in the sky. They're either light bearers or they're light reflectors, and they give us, to a greater or lesser extent, light. And that's a way then of talking about the sort of character that belongs to Almighty God. And it doesn't matter what the gift then. Whatever the good, whatever the perfect thing is, it came from him. And you said to me, well, how can I do that then? How can I acknowledge God is good and God is kind? Well, you can, at the beginning of each day, can't you? Either before you get up or ideally once you've got up. Certainly once you're awake, isn't it? Trying to do it while you're asleep. You could just stop and you could thank God, couldn't you? You could thank God that you've slept. Maybe you didn't sleep so well, but you slept some. You can thank him for that, can't you? And you can thank him that you're alive and it's a new day. You could do that. And at the end of the day, it wouldn't take a moment, would it? Just before you hit the pillow, you could stop and you could give thanks. You could say, well, thank you then for today. Is it the day that's just gone by? You could thank God. It wouldn't be difficult to think of good things, perfect things that came from God in that day. And whenever you eat and drink, and now you can debate how much food you have to have before you stop. It doesn't matter. But you could, certainly when you sit down to eat a meal, you could just stop. And you could just thank God for it. It wouldn't take a long time. And it would be an acknowledgement that, yes, all right, we must remember the hands that prepared it, as we say. And we don't forget those things. But we recognize it's from God, isn't it? It's God who's given those things to us. And at the beginning of each week, we can stop, isn't it, as we've tried to do today. And we can meet together like this. And we can say, well, we've got a lot of things to be thankful to God for. This world is a mess and there are lots of horrible things that go on in it. But there are good things, there are perfect things that come down from above. And there are special occasions, aren't there? You know, you have a birthday, or there's a marriage, or a new child is born, or there's some other special occasion, and part of the celebration ought to be. It can be, can't it? A thanking of God for his kindness. And when people admire you or compliment you, which I'm sure happens to you sometimes, then somehow you can say, well, yes, okay, but it's really God that's done that. It's God who's made me what I am. If you can see anything good in me, well, that's because God's taken hold of my life and he's enabled me to do that. You do get it sometimes. It's very rare, isn't it? But just now and again, at the Oscars or other award ceremonies, sometimes they mention God, don't they? Usually it's their manager, their mum, their dad, and so on. And of course, it's right to thank people like that, but it's not very often that God is mentioned. And we can do that. We can tell people that every good and perfect gift, whatever it is, it's come from above. It's come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And the very way we live, I think, should be shaped by this realization. We should be constantly acknowledging God's goodness and his kindness in one way or another. If we don't do that, well, it's like, you know, when you're pumping up the balloons, isn't it? You perhaps at Christmas, you pump up the balloons, isn't it? And you know if you keep pumping, isn't it? Eventually they burst. And it's ruined. And pride is a bit like that, isn't it? If you don't acknowledge that, if you say, well, it was me, I did that good thing. It was me, I did that perfect thing. It's because I'm better than other people. That's why I'm a Christian, or that's why I'm coming to church, or that's why I'm so good at this or that or the other. And it just puffs you up, doesn't it? And it's pretty horrible. It's pretty horrible to see when they're on the way up, but when the whole thing bursts, that's even worse to see, isn't it? And I think it's one of the arguments for celebrating Christmas. You know that some Christians say, well, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas because there's no command in the Bible to do that. And that's quite right, isn't it? Nobody can make you keep Christmas. Nobody can say, you've got to come to church on Christmas Day. And you've got to, I don't know, what else would they make you do? You've got to eat mince pies, or you've got to eat Christmas pudding, I don't know, or say ho ho ho, or something, I don't know. Nobody can make you do that. And some Christians are very conscientious. They say, well, I'm just not going to get involved in any of that. And I can understand why they do that. But on the other hand, you can say, well, look, everybody says, we know it's not true, but they say that it's all about the birth of Jesus Christ. And so you can say, well, yeah, that's something to celebrate. That's something to be, to make a point over. And you can acknowledge then the good and perfect gift that came from above, Jesus Christ. You can say, yes, he came down from the Father of the heavenly lights to save his people. And whether we celebrate Christmas or not, or however we do it, then we must acknowledge this fact. If you go on failing to acknowledge that fact, then you are courting disaster. You are courting disaster. And then the final phrase of verse 17, of course, is, who does not change like shifting shadows? And so finally, I would say to you that we need to recognize that God is consistently good and kind. You see, James is not only saying, is he, that God does send good gifts and perfect gifts, but that he always sends good and perfect gifts. I think the reason he says what he says and the way he says it is because he's thinking about the sun. And the sun is a good picture, isn't it? The sun's rays are constantly coming to this planet. And so it's a good picture of how good God is to us. But of course the problem is, and particularly in a cold English winter like this, you can appreciate where the problem lies. It isn't always like that, is it? The sun doesn't move about in the sky, but the sun appears to move about in the sky. Sometimes there are shadows cast, and sometimes the clouds just come across the sun. We know the sun's there, but the clouds are in the way. And so James is saying, well, it's not exactly correct. An illustration, of course, can only go so far. God really is good All the time. All the time. It's like, do you hear people sometimes say, they open a present at Christmas, and they say, you always find me just the right gift. Now, they might not mean it really, but sometimes they really mean it. Or sometimes, even when the person's not there, they say, how do they do it? Every time. They're able to get me just the right gift. Every time. Well, God is like that. He is consistently gracious then. It isn't just a fluke. You know something? We think like this, don't we? We say, okay, that's a good thing. But that's a fluke then. You know, God just happened to get it right this time. God just, you know, okay. Alright, if you want to say it's God, fine. But you think about it. Now you think over your life. And I would encourage you to do this. You know, find out when you were born. You know that. The year you were born. Find out who your parents were if you can. And just look. Where were you born? What influences were there over you? In fact, I had a little book. I wrote it all down many years ago, and I lost the book. And I've been looking for it the last few weeks. I found it the other day. It was a bit disappointing, actually. It wasn't the wonderful work of literature I thought it might be. But it did remind me of the things then that I wrote down 20, 30 years ago, maybe. The things then that I could treasure. And if you've never done it, I really encourage you to do it. Just to sit down. You might have a bit of extra time over Christmas. You might not, but you might have some extra time over Christmas. And just trace it through. And you will see then. You will see how very good, how very kind God has been to you. And God doesn't chop and change. Because you might, if you look through, you say, well, hang on, there's some things here, they don't look like they were good things. These look like bad things. And then there are certain things, I've mentioned to you before, how there are certain things like, you know, why did God do that? I've mentioned this man who, his mother died then. He was 20 minutes late. 20 minutes after he arrived, his mother died. And he trusts in God, he believes in the Lord, he preaches him. But he does wonder, why? Why couldn't that 20 minutes be just moved over? So that, I mentioned that before because I think it's a good example of the sort of things that all of us, you say, well, why did that happen? That's if I was planning the whole thing, I wouldn't have done it like that. I would have got there, say an hour before she died. Then I would have seen her, and then she would have died. And there are things like that. And I think we've got to then turn to a passage like this. Listen, we say, well, it looks to me like the sun's gone in. It looks to me like there's a cloud over the sun at that point. But the truth is, no. In one way or another, God is consistently, he is always good towards us if we put our trust in him. And so, there's nothing capricious, there's nothing unreliable about God. You understand what I'm saying? It seems to us sometimes that he is inconsistent. It seems, you know, well, he didn't manage it this year. It seems like that. He didn't give me... 2010 wasn't the year that maybe other years have been. But that's a misunderstanding on our part. If you go through the history of the Jews, you'll see that sometimes it did look as if it was all going nowhere. It looked as though things were working against the Jews rather than in their favor. But in the end, the Messiah came at just the right time, at the appointed time, the Lord Jesus Christ was given. And it continues like that. So that God is consistently good to all those who look to him. Yes, he does send trials, and it may be, we don't know what's lying ahead, do we, in 2011. Maybe that you're going to go through real trials, real troubles that you can't even imagine at this moment. I hope it's not the case, but you've got to recognize that might be the case. And we must remember that God is good and that he is consistently good and we can rely upon him. It may be that not all your Christmas presents were good this year. No, they weren't all quite exactly what you wanted. And it may be that not all the ones that you gave to other people quite hit the mark either. But we can be sure that every good and perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And he doesn't change. He's not like shifting shadows. He's consistently good. Well, may God give us the grace to see that and to believe it from our hearts. Amen.